Why are we here? Why do we gather? Why do you think? It's a question. Why are we here? What is our purpose?
Be a temple.
Listen to the Lord.
Be a temple.
To be a temple.
To worship.
To worship. If you could sum it up in one word, what would it be? All those things.
Kingdom.
Who said that? Kingdom. It's the very thing. Kingdom. Kingdom. The kingdom of God lives in you. We're here not just to be church on the Sunday. We're here to bring heaven to earth. Right in this place, even if nobody else comes in that door, we're called to bring heaven to earth. When we're here, we shift the atmosphere in this place. Every room is affected. Every brick is affected. It says if we do not praise thee, the stones cry out. Even creation longs for us to be here on a Sunday. They long for us, the trees, the ground, the animals, they long for us to be here on a Sunday. Why? Because kingdom comes. Kingdom comes. Very simple. Jesus didn't suffer and die and battle the enemy to rise and sit with his Father. He rose as a warrior. He didn't die for you and me, for us to sit and just talk to Jesus, and talk to the Father and the Spirit. He rose for us to be warriors. He conquered death and hell so that we could conquer the same. He took the keys never to give them back. He has the keys of death and hell. Sometimes I think we need to remember that when we pray for people who are sick, that actually he has the keys of death and hell. He has the keys of everything that would cause death, everything that would bring death. And what did he give us? He gave us the keys of... The keys of heaven and earth. He gave us keys to access heaven, and he gave us the keys to unlock earth from the power of the enemy. Yeah? So we can unlock heaven and step into heaven. So whenever you come into a place of listening to the Spirit of the Lord, you're unlocking, you're using the key of your spirit to unlock heaven's gateway, and you're stepping into that place so that you can hear, so that you can be in that place, not just where you're seated, but actually you can enter in fully and take time in the natural through the spiritual ears to hear from the Lord. And in that place, then you can bring that back, like this morning, different words that have been given. And what we do is we unlock earth. We unlock darkness that keeps people captive. We unlock darkness that keeps people homeless. We unlock darkness that keeps people bound. We unlock darkness that keeps people sick. We have keys. If you had the keys of your car in your hand, and the night stood at that car and said, take me to Bournemouth, that car would do nothing until you put the key in the door and let you in and start that engine. And God has given us everything that we need, for abundant life, for future life, for releasing, for binding, everything. Everything he has given to us, and it's called keys. And until we start taking those keys out of our pocket and start using them in the Spirit, nothing will change around us. All we will have is good works. All we will have is good works. But I want to step into a place, I want to call you today into a place called faith. Faith is the place where it's impossible. Everything we do here, our hospitality, putting out the chairs, setting up the thing, even doing the worship, can all be done in the flesh.
Definitely.
If people are good enough, they can get up and they can preach in the flesh.
Yep.
But the Bible tells me that the results of the flesh bring death. It's only through the Spirit that brings life. So for me, I want to call you today into the place of faith. Jesus said in Hebrews 2, chapter 12, verse 2, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? The joy before him was this very moment. The joy before him was you being here together. This moment brought him the joy that was needed to take him to the cross. The knowledge that you were going to be here, the knowledge that you were going to be his son and daughter, was the joy that took him to the cross. This very moment am his joy. And for that reason, he went to the cross. And by faith, we take that and we hold that and we make that our own. Yeah. The first part of Hebrews, it speaks about we all have these great witnesses who encircled us like clouds, each affirming faith's reality. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. For the path has already been marked out before us. Our path, your path, my path, has already been marked out. The carriage waits for Alaric and Jay. Their path is marked out. Tammy's path, Sam's path, it's all marked out already. Written in the books that are in heaven. Our names, your name is in a book. There are so many books with your name in it and your destiny in it. And he calls that out in you every day. Every day. As soon as you get up and you say, good morning, Papa. He opens the book and he goes, this is what you're going to do today. Andy spoke last week about spending time with Jesus in the morning so that you know what he wants you to do in the day. Because if you don't hear what he wants you to do, you're just going to wander around in your own little world. Yeah? So in the morning, when you get down and you spend time with Jesus, and he begins to speak to you, and it can take, like for me, it takes me ages to get into that place. Sometimes it's like an immediate thing. I'm just like, there. Other times, I have to like get rid of all the stuff in my head, worship, just get in and press in, and that's called warring. That's not called being tired, that's called warfare. To come into the place of the Holy Spirit. So that he gets to show you things about your day. So then you don't get to waste time doing the things you're not meant to be doing. But he will also show you people he's going to connect you with. So that you know when you meet them, wow, this is a God thing.
Right.
This isn't just meeting someone for coffee. Yeah. This is actually a God-intentioned, organized, destined meeting. So it's going to be powerful. There's things that are going to happen in this meeting. So, on Thursday morning, I was spending time with the Lord. I've been just camping in Hebrews. It's been such a blessing. Thursday morning, I was spending time with Jesus. And it was this verse of... we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. For the path has been marked out before us. Let go of every wound that has pierced us. And the sin that so easily we easily fall into. And I was looking up the original text and meaning of this scripture. And it speaks of let go of every wound. It speaks of like our skin with the wounds that have been put against us like arrowheads. So we have like arrowheads into the wounds that keep them bleeding. And it's through things like bitterness, offense, unforgiveness, that those arrowheads don't get removed. So when we come before the Lord, it says here, let go of every wound. Let go. It's our decision. It's our choice. The digging out of the arrowheads is our choice. It's something that we participate in. So we can keep them in there, we can stay bitter or offended, or we can be unforgiving. And those arrowheads, we just patch them over, but they dig in, and they make us sick. So the Lord says, let go of every wound that has pierced you. And the sin that so easily fall into, this section, the sin we so easily fall into, it actually speaks of sin as a person. It speaks of sin as a person. It speaks of sin like this. Not touching you, because it can't, but standing over you, waiting. Where it says sin prowls at your door. It waits for you. Waits for you. So when the Lord brings something to your attention, like a fallout or a relational fallout or bitterness issue of being offended or unforgiveness, we need to dig those arrows out. We need to bring those things before the Lord so that sin goes far from our door. Every time you unhook an arrowhead, sin has to step back because he loses grip, he loses power, he loses the right, the legal right to be there. When we have arrows and wounds that we're not dealing with, we give sin the right to creep up. And I know so many people that have fallen so many times because they haven't dealt with the hurts or the offences or the things that have been in their lives. So we run back to our default, like a dog to its vomit. And what is a dog to its vomit? Sin. And the Lord says, dig out that arrowhead. Let me heal that wound. So sin has to step back. He doesn't have a choice. It's very powerful. It took me ages getting past these two verses. Honestly, I was like, Jesus, I need to check. I don't have any arrows. Please show me. Do I? Have aches with people, please show me. So I've approached you afterwards and say, sorry, you'll know that you're one of the arrowheads in my life. And then it says, then we will be able to run. Why can't we run? Why are we not progressing? Because we're not dealing with our stuff. It says, then we'll be able to run what? Life's marathon race. It speaks to this, speaks actually of like an obstacle race. It's not meant to be easy. Why? Because it's the discipline and the training of the Lord. We're being disciplined and trained out of the old nature, out of the old man, into this beautiful bride of Jesus. We're being trained out of being weak and flesh-like into being powerful with a sword that can take down the enemy. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
We look away from the natural realm. And we fix our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. So faith has been birthed in us, and we are being led forward into the perfecting of our faith. That means that we are being taught little by little in every situation that is impossible for us, in every situation we have to trust God for, our faith seed is growing. It's being expanded. It's under pressure. It's like going to the gym, you know? I started doing my squats again. My gosh, my butt hurts. My legs hurt. I'm like, we did the steps down at Highcliffe yesterday. You know those nasty steps? Well, by the time I got to the top of it, my legs were like this. And I'm like, oh, I used to be able to run up those things. So when we're like exercising our faith, which means, God, I trust you in this situation where I can't see anything happening, but I believe that this is your will. I believe that you've spoken. I believe that you're going to provide for me everything that I need. When we step into that realm of the unseen, we're working, we're squatting, we're making, building those muscles that make the enemy tremble, because we're becoming like Jesus. More and more of that faith of the Spirit comes in us. It fills us. We're not made to be weak. We're not made to be powerless. We're made to be powerful. We're made to have a voice that shifts atmospheres. We're made to shift social services. But the battle's hard. It's a marathon. It's an obstacle course. And then it says, but Jesus. Woo! Come on for Jesus. But Jesus, his example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Come on. Come on.
Yes, Lord.
I'm going to share an experience I had Thursday morning. I wasn't going to, but I think I should. Thursday morning in this place where I was meeting with the Lord, I went into a place of the Spirit, and I was in a place, or you can call it a vision or a trance, I don't know, I just know that I was like in the place of the Spirit of God. And Jesus, and I found myself along this big expanse of water, and this little piece of walkway, which is just sand and gravel and stones, and on this side there were like sharp sand hills with like green marrow grass and stuff on the top, and they reached up to about, I don't know, 12-13 feet. So it was like this little narrow pathway, And I was standing there going, wow, wow. Like you do when you realise that God's taken you somewhere. You're like, wow. And he came up behind me and he looked right into my eyes and he said, come on, come on, let's go. And he started to run. And I was like, oh, I'm in the vision. And I was excited. And I'm like, yes, whoa. And I looked at him and he turned around and he went, come on. And he started to run and I'm like, oh, wait, wait. And I was running after him. And it's like you're able to do like super speed because you're not in your flesh. You can do like super speed like Jesus.
Absolutely.
And it's so exciting. And it's like you're running along this water's edge and he's like splashing the water up. And I'm like, stop it. You know, like grumpy. And he's like, come on. And then he ran up this sandhill and I was like, then I was on the top of this sandhill with him. And he grabbed my hand and he went, come on. And he leapt off the sandhill onto the water.
Yeah.
And we ran across the top of the water. Like it was ice. It was like solid, but it was this water. And it was like this romance. We just ran together over this water. And it was phenomenal. It was exhilarating and beautiful. And you know, in that place, you feel you could do anything and go anywhere.
Yeah.
Because he's there.
Yeah.
And then he said, Sharon, put out your hands and lift up your head. And I opened up my arms, I lifted my head, and I started to rise. And I went up through the heavens and up through the universe. And then I went in, we went into these tunnels of light, greens and golds and ambers and blues, oranges and white and black, and then back into these colors. And then we were in this place where I was standing in this amazing, just the glorious, beautiful presence of God. I didn't see anything around me except Jesus sitting on the throne and this glorious, powerful, brilliant light of God. And he said, come on, come here. And as I walked up, he showed me the throne beside him. And on this throne was a little girl. And he said, come on. And I looked at this little girl. And she was about 5-6 years of age. And it was me. It was me. And then he said, look. And I realized this little girl was sitting on a man's lap. And it was my father. Now, most of you know my father and I didn't have a very great relationship. He wasn't the most kindest of people. And the Lord said to me, can you see the connection? I'm like, yeah. And he said, come here. I'm like, I don't want to. And he said, I want you to come. And as I walked forward, my father got up off the seat of the throne and he came over to me. And he looked right into my eyes and he said, please forgive me. And he threw this list of things that had really wounded me. He said, please forgive me. And in that place, you can't not forgive. And I felt forgiveness coming out of me like a river, like gold, like thick, thick gold liquid. And it just wrapped itself around both of us. And then he went and he sat down and the Lord said, you need to be reunited with your child. I'm like, okay. And this little girl, who was me, came over and she just came right into me and we became like one person. And it was like God did like this healing from when I was like 5-7 years of age, right up to now, like just like in a moment. And I looked at my dad and I remember thinking, wow, you're not the man that I remember. You're amazing. You're loving, you're tender, you're kind. You're like Jesus. For me, that experience was one where I believe God was training me in the spirit to listen and to be healed up in myself. And the Bible here in verse 3 says, consider carefully why Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls. I don't want to be one that opposes my soul by not being obedient to the Lord. I want to be one that considers Jesus and doesn't oppose or stand against anything that he wants me to do. I want to know the perfect love of God flowing through me so that I can see people healed. I so want to see, when I lay hands on people, I want to see their deliverance, I want to see their healing, I want to see bondage broken, I want to see chains fall off, I want to see people leaping and dancing, like the Bible says, like the deer in the mountain, being free and happy. I want to see his kingdom come. The rich young ruler had everything in the natural, but he couldn't run the race because he didn't want to let go. Mark 14:36 says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take this cup from me, but not what I want, but what you will come." And even Jesus stood in a place where he was like, "Take it from me. I don't want to do this." And he stood in the place where his Father was, and he said, "I don't think I can do this. I want you to take it away from me." But what happened was the joy, what I believe God showed him, the Father showed him, was us. I believe right in that place in the garden, that what happened was God brought all the future, all the family that was going to come to him because of his sacrifice, all the children, all the adults, all the life that was going to come and flow, all the land that was going to be healed, the nations that were going to be healed, because of his sacrifice. I believe that Jesus had this open vision with the Lord where God showed him you and me right in Gethsemane, right at that moment. And I believe it was right at that moment that he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then he had, for the joy set before him, "This is the purpose of everything that I'm suffering. This is the purpose of everything that I've walked through, every obstacle I've overcome. Why? It was for you and me today to sit here and experience the presence of God." Yeah?
Amen.
Run the race. The Greek word for race is agona, which means obstacle course, agony and conflict. Who's had agony and conflict in their life?
Yeah.
Who still walks through agony and conflict? Let me encourage you. It says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words spoken to you as his children when he said, 'My child, do not underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God.'" Or get depressed when he has to correct you. Now, if he has to correct you, it means you've done something wrong. Yeah?
Yeah.
It's different from being encouraged. It's a correction. It's a...
Yeah.
So, who remembers being chastised as a kid for something they've done wrong? It's not nice. But you learn a lesson, don't you? You think, "I'll either do that or I'll get the belt." I'll be obedient. You learn. Sometimes our correction is for our good. You know, our earthly fathers may have made mistakes, but our heavenly Father is so perfect. So for him, he says, "Do not underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord, or get depressed when he has to correct you." Which means when he corrects you, he doesn't leave you abandoned. He brings you back and he sorts you out and he sets you back on your feet. He's so good. "For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. If I didn't care for my kids, I wouldn't have disciplined them. I would have let them do whatever they wanted, said whatever they wanted, gone wherever they wanted. I wouldn't have cared. But because I love my children, because I cared for my children, they got grounded, they got time out, and sometimes they got a slap." Yeah? Sometimes God wants to ground us. Sometimes he puts us on a time out, and sometimes he has to hit us a slap.
Yeah?
Yeah? "It is the evidence of his faithful love, and when he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful child." You are delightful to him, even as he works his way in us, we're delightful. "Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training." Part of your training. "For he is doing what any loving father does for his children." So for me, it's like, if I want to get to the next level, I have to let God do in me what he needs to do. And for me personally, that means I cannot watch a lot of stuff on the TV. I can't watch anything with violence in it or cursing in it or anything like that. Why? Because it affects how I see. It affects my spiritual eyes. It affects my imaginations. So for me, it's set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things that are pure and holy and clean. So that why? That's my training ground. So that I get to ascend heaven and see the things of heaven and call heaven to earth. And it's exactly the same for you. What will come out of you is what you put in. You become what you gaze upon. You become what you behold. We look at the young people today who have committed suicides, who have murdered people, who are so desensitized to violence. Why? Through Xbox games and television video games and movies, that kids today growing up in this environment are so desensitized to violence that actually they think it's part of normal life. It's cool to be part of a gang. It's cool to try weed. It's cool to try a bit of crack. It's cool. It makes you belong. It makes you fit. What a lie of the enemy. What a lie of the enemy that comes through our television right into our living room. That pollutes the minds of our children, that pollutes our minds. Such a great, great ploy of the enemy against our lives, against the lives of our children. The Lord's discipline is encouragement, is to empower you, not to disempower you. He understands your weaknesses, and he wants to get those weak muscles strong. So he will bring you down a pathway where things will feel like trials and things will feel hard. Why? So that he can be proved faithful in those things to you. And that will do what? It will exercise the faith muscle in your life. And your life, the next time that thing comes against you, you'll say, I've already seen God defeat this. This isn't a problem anymore. I've already seen God provide for me. When things get hard financially, when you've seen God provide for you in a supernatural way, even if it's practical, it's still supernatural. So when he provides for you and you say, God, thank you for that provision, the next time you come up against the next financial thing, which will probably be bigger, you'll be able to say, do you know what, enemy? This is not my lot. My lot is that Jehovah Jireh is my provider. I am not dependent on man or nature or things around me. I am dependent solely on my Father's provision. Why? Because I am his delight. I am his special one. I am his favourite. And you. Yeah? So discipline, correction, is a demonstration of love. It actually means a gym workout. So who goes to the gym here?
I should do.
Put your hand up. That's prophetic. Woohoo! Come on. It's like, you know, when you start going to the gym, you ache, don't you?
Yeah.
You really do. It hurts every muscle in your body. Hurts. And but over a period of a couple of weeks, you feel you have to up the weight because it's not. You feel it's not working anymore. You know, and it's like this exercising in faith is exactly the same principle. It's to produce a harvest of righteousness. Is to transform your character, and it's to build peace into those who yield to its training. James 3:18 says, peacemakers have to be made. Yeah? Peacemakers have to be made. How are they made? They're made in the midst of trial. They're made in the midst of not peaceful situations.
Yeah.
They're made in the midst of arguments.
Yeah.
Peacemakers. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Yeah.
Who wants to be righteous? Me. I want to be righteous. I want to walk righteously. I want people to say, oh, she's a righteous girl. Yeah. Prayer and worship is warfare. Verse 12 says, so be made strong even in your weakness, lifting up tired hands in prayer and worship, and strengthen those paralyzed knees. For as you keep walking forward on God's path, all your stumbling ways will be divinely healed. Amen. Hallelujah. So prayer and worship is warfare. So if you don't know how to pray for something, worship Jesus. If you don't know what to say, worship Jesus. Worship is warfare. Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. So as soon as you start to worship in that situation that seems impossible, in he comes. And he's the solution bringer. He's the one that will release solution to you and bring peace. You all right for another 5 minutes?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, okay. So in verses 14 to 17, he brings us some warnings. It says, in every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition. Run swiftly toward holiness, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Those that are not holy will not see the Lord. Watch over each other. This is your responsibility to one another and family. Watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. Wow. We have that responsibility to one another. Make sure that no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will cause only trouble and poison the hearts of many. Who knows that one person with a bitter heart can rack up a pile of people around them? They always need a little army to justify their bitterness and their offense. It poisons the hearts and minds of others. And the Bible says we're to make sure that no one lives with a root of bitterness. So if someone is in this family that you feel is offended or bitter, go and challenge them in the love of Jesus, with the heart to empower them to change, with the heart to empower them to let go of that arrowhead so that they can run the race well, so that they're not bound, so they can run the race well and they feel part of the journey. Be careful that no one among you lives in immorality, becoming careless about God's blessings. We have the right people of God to challenge one another in our lifestyle, in our attitudes. He says the commands that we have choices over in our relationships, choose peace instead of trying to outdo one another. Choose to be holy. Run toward holiness. The consequence of not doing that is that you will not see God. I want to see God. I don't want to just know. I want to see him. I want him to take me, like John, Peter, into the place of visions, where my spirit gets to see the things that are yet to come. Where my spirit gets to see the place where I'm called to dwell. Yeah. Grace waits. Have grace for one another, because why? Sin waits at the door. Deal with bitterness and resentment quickly. It causes trouble. It causes poison of the heart to others. Make sure there's no immorality amongst you. Now the good bit. Entering into God's presence. Who wants to do that? I do, more and more and more. Verses 18 to 29. It says here, as we approach God, we leave the natural realm behind. For we are not come. This is the Bible, not me, okay? People think, oh, you're weird, you can do all these. This is the Bible. This is for you as well as me, okay? This isn't just for Sharon and special people, because we're all special. This is for you as well as me. As we approach God, we leave the natural realm behind. For we are not coming as Moses did to a physical mountain with its burning fire, thick darkness, and gloom with a raging whirlwind. We are not those who are being warned by a jarring blast of a trumpet and the thundering voice warning people to keep their distance, the fearful voice that they begged to be silenced, that they could not handle God's command. The command of God was, if so much as an animal approaches the mountain, it is to be stoned to death. The presence of God was held in such high revere that only one person, at this time it was Moses, that could ascend the hill of the Lord to hear from the Lord on behalf of the people. But today, people, because of the blood of Jesus, we get to ascend the hill of the Lord. But it's not a physical hill. It says here, by contrast, we have already come near to God in a totally different realm, the Zion realm. We have entered into the city of the living God, which is the new Jerusalem in heaven. You are seated already in a new city called the new Jerusalem. You are seated with Christ, already positioned. You need those spiritual eyes opened. We need to be able to leave that natural realm behind when we come into the presence of God, so that we can see where we're seated, so that we can see how powerful we are, that the kingdom of God lives within us, that can transform everything around us, the atmosphere above us and the earth below us.
Come on.
Yeah? If we don't learn how to leave the natural and enter in, we're no longer flesh beings with a kingdom inside. We are kingdom beings living in a flesh body. We are spirit beings living in a flesh body. We are no longer subject to the flesh. We are subject to the spirit. We are spiritual beings.
Come on. Yes.
Woo! Therefore, we have the right to leave what is natural, because we no longer belong to the natural. We belong to the Spirit. We are born again of the
Spirit.
Held in a this thing that holds us back for so much. So, which is good, I love it, take care of it. We have joined the festal gathering of myriads of angels in their joyous celebration. So, because our spirit is already engaged and seated there all around us right now, because we bring heaven to earth, yeah?
Yep.
If we bring heaven to earth, then we bring everything that we're seated with here. So right now, we're surrounded by myriads of angels in joyous celebration. Woo!
Yeah.
Come on!
Yeah.
Myriads of angels, that's what it says in the Bible. We have joined the festal gathering. It says we have not, we're not going to this. It says you have come. And as believers, we need to get that into our understanding. By contrast, we have already come. We have already come in a totally different realm. We have entered the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem in heaven. We have entered already. We have joined the festal gathering of myriads of angels in a joyous celebration. And as members of the church, capital, of the firstborn, we are of the church of the firstborn. We are the firstborn of God. Jesus was the first of the firstborn. We are, it says, the church of the firstborn. All our names have been legally registered. Yeah? You're registered in heaven. And we come before the God who judges all and who lives among the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect in his eyes. We are the spirits of the righteous that have been made perfect in his eyes. Doesn't that encourage you?
Yeah.
You're the spirit of the righteous that has been made perfect in his eyes. But we are running a race. And we're going through the obstacle course to bring this into line with our position. So we're positionally holy. We're positionally sanctified. But we are progressively moving toward that place that we are already in. Hello. Don't you love it?
Amen.
I'm like, man, you just get into the word, it's like so exciting. And we have come, not going, we have come to Jesus, who established a new covenant with his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. We have come into that place. Blood that continues to speak from heaven. Blood that speaks from heaven. How does it speak? Where is his blood now? What are we born of? Spirit. What is our spirit cleansed with and made alive with? The blood of Jesus, the Spirit of the Holy God. Make sure that you never refuse to listen to God when he speaks. For the God who spoke on earth from But the God who spoke from that big mountain is the same God who now speaks from heaven.
Amen.
And where are we seated?
With
him. In heaven. So we are what kind of beings?
Spirit
beings. And we're seated in
heaven.
So the voice of God that comes from heaven to earth comes through our spirit. So the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit, and our spirit speaks to our mind, because our mind is earthly. So it says, set your mind on things above. Why? Because it's being purified, it's being empowered, it's being cleansed by the Spirit that's in you. Hey, baby. Hey. Zion is referred to as the place of God's dwelling. Psalm 9:11 says, sing praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Psalm 48 says, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is the Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Zion in both Old and New Testaments is used as more than the location. It speaks about the dwelling, the presence of God, the habitation. And it says that we have come into that place of the habitation of the Lord. Our gift is belonging. We belong. You know, to every orphan out there, there's a place where they can belong. To every young person that's snorting coke and smoking weed and shooting up, to all those homeless people that are addicted to alcohol or drugs for whatever reason, whatever brought them to that place, They're orphans waiting to come into family.
Right.
I was an orphan that came into the family. I don't know where I would be today without Jesus, you know. I wouldn't be a nice person under that, because I have so much anger. So much anger. But you become like who you build. The Greek word for the celebration, the fullness of joy with the angels, is panegyricus, that one. And it was used for civic festivals and celebrations, which drew people from all over the empire, from all levels of society. All levels of society. All levels of society. Full of joy, white robes, garlands on their head, we have entered into an already happening festival of angelic bliss through Jesus Christ. We have entered into that place. We should be the happiest, most joyful people on the face of the earth. He is the firstborn. With him, we are also the firstborn. When it speaks about Jesus as the firstborn, it speaks with a capital F. When it speaks about us as the firstborn, it's just the middle F. We are the firstborn of the church. Therefore, we are entitled to all the rights and blessings that Jesus carried. In John 17:22, Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you give me. We have the glory. What is the glory? The amazing, glorious, divine presence of God. You're not just a small group of people. You're the church of the firstborn. Your names are written in the books. You're part of a global bride, a global government, a global kingdom of heaven. You're part of the heavenly celebrations. Your name is registered legally in the books of heaven. You're a legal citizen. You come before the judge of all, who lives among the spirits of the righteous being made perfect. Don't turn your back on the speaker. Don't turn your back. Not only, it says right at the end here, once and for all, I will not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. This phrase, once and for all, clearly indicates the final removal of all things that are shaken. That is the old order. So only what is unshakable will remain. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe, for our God is a holy, devouring fire. When it speaks here that he's shaking the systems of the world and the unseen powers of the heavenly realm, he's speaking about our lives personally. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Part of the discipline and the training of God, the correction of God, the being made perfect of God. He's shaking the governments. He's shaking the natural earth itself. He's shaking the financial world. He's shaking the economy. He's shaking everything right now. And it's all spoken of here. I will not only shake the systems of the world. He's not talking about like, I'm going to break up the earth. He's saying, I'm shaking everything that has been created in the earth. The systems, the government, the finances, all those different things. And then he says, also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. He's shaking the heavenly realms. He's shaking the realm of darkness. He's shaking it all up in preparation for his return. Everything is moving. When you look around at the moment, the weather, the way we are, the weather, even the world is talking about climate change. The world is aware that something is shifting. People that don't know Jesus are aware. And as the church, we should be more aware. Not only are the systems of the world being shaken, we are being shaken. We are being shaken so that we can receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that you, full of the kingdom, can never be shaken. We are going to need, in the days to come, to know that we are kingdom people. If we were living in China, or the places of persecution right now, Iran, Iraq, those of Syria, you would have to know that you're a kingdom person to endure the persecution. and the martyrdom that they work at walking through right now. We have it so easy.
Yeah.
And I believe that in this season, God has said to us, waken up, church,
yeah.
because it's coming.
It is coming.
Because I will shake everything that needs to be shaken.
Yeah.
And I'm going to shake you so that my kingdom becomes more prevalent in you. So in closure, what arrowheads do you need to deal with? It's time to turn our ears to the speaker, to the Spirit of God, to listen, to worship, to pray. To win victories here and now so that the kingdom becomes strong in us. The victories here and now establish the kingdom of God that shakes the systems of the world and the spirit realm. You, wherever you go, you're part of that shaking. That's why it's important for you to meet with God and know what he wants. What he wants to say, what he wants to do. You shake the atmosphere, you shake the spiritual realms, wherever you go, we shake it here. You shake it individually, in your workplace. You get into places that I can't go to, I get to places you can't go to. But you get to shake the atmosphere in that place. You get to bring heaven to earth in that place. You're powerful in that place. So since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, should we be extremely thankful and offer God our purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe, for our God is a holy divine fire. Let's stand.